Okay. One moment, please. There we go. Do you have to close ProPresenter? Okay, so we have been considering something that's actually very important. Who are you? Now, I'm obviously not talking about what's your name or what do you do for a living. I'm talking about something more deep than that. Every person who has come to Jesus personally, they have become something that is beyond what they were before. The scriptures tell us that you become a new creature. The old things pass away. New things have come. Why does that matter? Because what you were before you come to the Lord was only going to cause you trouble and pain. People have this funny idea that God is after them to punish them or to cause them trouble in their life, and there's an ongoing battle between them and God. But that is so completely unnecessary. Jesus paid a price so that forevermore, all of the reasons why God would be against you can be settled, and you can walk in a life, in a relationship with God that is blessed. What is the will of God for every person on the earth? It is blessing. For every person. I don't care whether that person thinks of themselves as a Satan worshiper, whether that person thinks of themselves as an atheist, whether that person thinks of himself as the most devoted Christian that has ever been. God's will for every single person is blessing. But there is a way that things work out that God will not skip, that God will not circumvent. And that is why we need to hear what God is saying. More recently, we've been talking about, if you've become a believer in Jesus, who are you? Like, what is true about you? And we've been considering certain things. Most recently, in the last, 6 weeks, we've been talking about the fact that you are called to be a disciple. You are a new creature who is called to be a disciple. Now, we cannot usually when we say 6 weeks, I mean, if you think about it, the Sundays that I get to teach, we get like a half an hour, right, of which part of that is review. So we haven't spent a lot of time talking about this. And we could spend a lot more time talking about what it means to be a new creature, what it means to be called. But since we can't spend all of our time doing that, I'm just going to quickly review, and then we're going to step forward a little bit more. And the Lord is going to help us as and when we need more help with these things. He'll help us. But I do want to remind you, we're taking what we're saying from the Bible, not just our idea. God says these things. He says, therefore, if any person is in Christ, he is a new creature. She is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. We've been told at the beginning of this year by prophecy, this is a year of new beginnings, of new seasons. And what more important way than a person becoming something new because they came to the Lord? You know, our old lives, what we are, the very nature of what we are sabotages the will of God. And yet God has done something whereby we can come out of that into something new, a new life, a new beginning in Jesus. And he tells us that if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. And then we spoke about how these things begin to work out. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Many important things to point out. God will not force you to follow him. You have to choose it. Right? If anyone wishes. We're going to touch upon a little bit about how things work in this universe, in this world. How things work in God. And one of the things that we need to emphasize is God will not force you into good things. He invites you. God will not force you. There are people who live under this misconception that what they are going through, God is making them go through it. That that's the will of God for them. That it's God doing these things. And it's not true. God invites you. God wants you to participate in what He wants for you. If you wish to follow, then here's what you need to do. So one of the important things we see here is God will not force you to walk with Him. He invites you. He invites you. But I also want to point out that He says, if you want to do this, you need to lay down your life. You need to deny yourself, take up your cross, which means be ready to be a servant, and follow Me. And, you know, I don't know that I've done enough service to this thought. This is not about how to impress God. This is not about, you know, just turn your back on all that stuff that's fun, like, you know, new cars and new houses and all the stuff that's good, and just live the life of poverty because, you know, we want to be rich in the Lord. All of these religious ideas that come about from a long history of a foolish idea of what God has for us still affect us. This is not God. I'm not saying that God wants you to live in a lifestyle that considers nobody but yourself as you spend your money. But I am totally against the thought that God wants us to be poor. Okay? I'm totally against that thought. That's not what Jesus did. God wants you to have enough money to meet all of your needs and the needs of others. And if you say, if you're a person who says, oh, you know, I don't need money, you are one selfish fool. Because all you're thinking about is yourself. Why not be a person who, if you don't need the money, could receive it and give it to somebody else who does need it? Why not seek to live a life that you're receiving money whereby you could help somebody else? The people who say, oh, I don't need those things, as noble as that sounds, they're actually very selfish. They're only thinking about themselves. Not what could God do with this money for somebody else. You know, the fact of the matter is, one of the ingredients of this world that is necessary is money. You cannot go to the grocery store to buy food and say, but God loves me. They want money. Right? If you want to live in a house, you need money. If you want to help somebody with the things that they're dealing with, you often need money. Money is a key ingredient for life down here. We should not be so foolish as to think God does not care about it or that God does not want to help us with it. Now, I know that there have been a lot of misrepresentations about what God wants with that money. There have been Christians who have received lots of money and done very foolish things with it. And therefore, Christians get a bad name. But that should not change our thought about what God wants. God wants you to prosper. And let me define prosperity. You have enough to meet all your needs and even wants, and enough to take care of others. That is the will of God for you. Right? But at the core of every trouble that a person can go through, at the core, at the heart of every kind of suffering, every kind of difficulty, every kind of pain, is this: self-centeredness. So if our thoughts about money remain self-centered, that money, which is intended to be a blessing to you and through you, will just cause you pain. You show me a friendship that is strained. You show me a marriage that is having trouble. You show me a person who is in trouble. I'll show you a person who, at the core, when you sift past the surface things, I'll show you somebody. If it's a matter of two people, one of those parties, if not both, have not thought about laying down their life. Why does God call you to lay down your life? Is it because, you know, he just needs more cannon fodder? God calling you to follow him, to lay your life down, to put the interests of somebody else before you, is his way of making sure you end up in blessing. If you think that that's kind of backwards or counterintuitive, well, you know, this is what God is like. He does not think like we do. You know what God's prescription is if you're in lack? Give. How does that work? I have $5. I need 10. If I give my $5 to somebody else, I do not have 10. I have 0, says the natural-minded man. But what God is calling you to is a place of such dependence upon him that you think, well, not only can God give me 5, he can give me 10. So if I give this 5 away, he'll give me the 10 that I need. He thinks differently. Now, by the way, that was not an instruction to everybody to go and give what they don't have or anything like that. But I just wanted to illustrate, God does not think like this world thinks. Give is God's prescription for lack. Are you in need of encouragement? Go and encourage somebody. Are you in need of things? Are you in need of a life that is full and rich and worth living? Put other people in front of you. And then God has room to take care of you. When we are pursuing our own agenda, God has no room to help you. And therein lies the problem. This is why we were considering both that we are new creatures and that the way to live is to put others first. Lay down your life. Every marriage that there is trouble in, that there is, you know, there's friction and there's not this sense of blessing, is a marriage where at least one of the parties, if not both, are not actively laying down their lives for the other. Every friendship, every place of, you know, work or employment where there is not the will of God, you will find at the end of the day somebody is putting themselves in front of everything else. And God's answer is, change that. Lay down your life. Lay down your life. Follow Jesus, in other words. What did he do? What did the King of Kings do? The one to whom everything should bow down, he made himself like a servant. And he served his disciples, didn't he? There's our example. But lest I take more time and talk about this, let's consider what we want to talk about today. Whoops, I went too far. Who are you? If you're a believer in Jesus, you are the righteousness of God in Jesus, the scriptures say. You have become the righteousness of God in Jesus. We're going to look at two passages of scripture here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 20 through 21. And then, that should be Romans chapter 4, verse 22 through chapter 5, verse 2. Okay, that's not right. The second passage we're going to read is Romans chapter 4, at the very end and at the very beginning of chapter 5. And let's quickly read that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. The Apostle Paul writes, therefore, in view of what God has done, that is, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. What is God saying to the people who don't believe in him? You slacker, I'm about to punish you. What is God saying to the person who doesn't believe in him? He's saying, be reconciled. Let the war between you and me come to an end, because as far as I'm concerned, I'm satisfied. Let it be ended on your side. Be reconciled to God. God is not out to get you. God is not out against you to thwart your life, to make it miserable. What are we to appeal to people? Be reconciled to God. God is not out to get you. Be reconciled to him. And it says that he made him who knew no sin, that is Jesus, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Jesus, in him. If you are not a believer, then what God is saying to you is, what's stopping you? Be reconciled to God. God is not saying, meet a certain standard. He's saying, believe that every price that needed to be paid because of your behavior, Jesus paid. Believe that everything that could keep you from me, out of my embrace, my love for you, has ended at the cross. Jesus paid it. You need to believe. You need to believe. Just believe. And when you believe, something astonishing happens. You are not left in your own righteousness, in your own standard of how much you've done, your own grade. It's like God gives you Jesus' grade. And from there on in, God's dealings with you are not on the basis of what do you deserve. Have you been a good enough Christian this week? Have you been a good enough Christian today? That is not the basis on which God deals with us. Rather, he deals with us on the basis of, does Jesus deserve you receiving this? Does Jesus deserve you being helped? And of course, the answer is yes. Jesus did the will of God, right? So, I want to come to grips with a little bit more the fact that we have become the righteousness of God. And today is just an introduction, so we'll go through this quickly. I also want to read from Romans chapter 4. Therefore, it was also credited to Abraham, that's who he's speaking about in Romans chapter 4, as righteousness. Now, what was credited to him? Abraham was given a promise by God that this man who was too old to have children and whose wife was too old to have children, God gave him a promise, you're going to have a son. And that was an astonishingly crazy promise. Ridiculous. Absolutely ridiculous. Impossible in so many ways. And just to prove the point, God waited until Abraham was almost 100 years old. And Abraham had a son through his wife Sarah, who was 90. Unheard of. Well, all that time between when God gave the promise and when the promise came to pass physically in his life, Abraham believed God. He grew in what it meant to believe God. That's what was leading up to this therefore. Therefore, Abraham believing, it was credited to Abraham as righteousness, right standing. You're right with God. You meet the requirement. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. What does Jesus rising from the dead demonstrate? God has accepted the sacrifice on our behalf and we have been justified. The price has been paid. The price has been paid. How do you know God is not out to get you, O believer? Jesus rose from the dead. If you weren't justified, then Jesus could not have been raised from the dead. But he was. Sin was dealt with. So he's been raised up because of our justification. And here's the important part that we need to come to. Therefore, having been justified by faith, what does it say? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. We have peace with God. Another translation takes the original language there and says, what it's saying there is, let us have peace. I mean, the picture here is, from God's end, it's satisfied. It's done. Why are you acting like God's not satisfied? Why are you acting like God's not satisfied? So, so let me quickly talk about how things work in this world. Most people realize that there is a God. Even the people who say there isn't a God, deep within, they know there is. They're just trying to find a justification to live the life that they think they want to live, free from any thought of having to pay a price to God, having to answer to God. But most people realize there is a God, but for those who don't, let's say there is a God and he rules. He reigns over everything. He is absolutely the only one that really matters. He reigns over everything. This is a fact. But it is important to also realize this world that we live in, and I don't mean Canada or this globe, I mean this place, the universe that we move in, is actually being ruled by a rebellious tyrant. Yes, God reigns, but in his wisdom, he has allowed the devil to have authority to do things down here. Okay? What am I telling you? I'm telling you how to think about the world that we live in. Everything that is happening in the world, do not conclude, oh, that's what God wants. You know, there are people who, having acknowledged that God reigns, that he is the absolute most powerful one, they then draw some bizarre conclusions. You know, for example, when a hurricane comes and wipes out a city and thousands of people are killed, well, God wanted it. When a tornado blows through a trailer park and kills children, well, God must have wanted it because he rules. He reigns. Somebody dies of cancer. Well, it must be the will of God. That is not true. That is not true. What is actually going on? Yes, God does reign. He has all authority and all power. But in his wisdom, how things have worked out is this. The devil stole authority from man. And now is ruling. And I'm going to qualify these remarks. When you see a tornado blowing through and destroying the lives of people, when you see a horrible sickness wrecking a person's life, when you see these miserable things happening, it is not God. Now, there are people who say, yeah, but God permitted it. They're being sneaky. They still want to say God did it. But the reality is, in God's wisdom, he has set up the universe to work in a certain way. You know, and we're familiar with these things in a physical way. We know that if I roll over the edge of my bed, I will fall. Right? There is something called gravity that governs this physical universe that we live in. And it has certain rules. And one of the things that we learn as we grow up from being babies is, how does gravity work? Right? We intrinsically know I can't step off the edge of a balcony and float. That's not how gravity works. And we've learned to adapt to it. When we play, you know, ball games, we know what's going to happen when the ball is thrown. Gravity's going to have its effect. It's not just going to sail on into space. Right? So we become familiar with how things work, but we are unfamiliar with how things work in the realm of the spirit. And so we come to crazy conclusions that actually keep us out from what God wants. And one of those things is that anything that happens, God must be the one who wants it. God just wants you to learn a lesson. So have cancer. Now, the people who say these things, first of all, I'm not being overly critical here. I'm not being hard. Some of these people are very sincere and they take what they take from having read the Bible. But you know what? They are not seeing the fuller picture. If you want to know what God thinks or how God wants things to work, you need to look at Jesus and how he lived. It's very easy to find a passage that justifies anything, any particular viewpoint from the Bible. But if you want to know what God really thinks, what the real circumstances, you look at Jesus. How many people did Jesus make sick? Even those of us who don't know the Bible very well, I'm pretty sure you'd have to say, actually, I don't think he made anybody sick. God, who so loves and wants them to learn the ways of God, he never came to somebody and said, you know what? What would be better for you in this circumstance is cancer, because God just wants you to learn something. He never did that to anybody. He never did that to anybody. So why do we conclude that somehow God, who reigns over everybody, over all things, if somebody gets cancer, God must want it? That is false. What is really happening is there is somebody else who had authority. He, and we don't have time to go into it, but in the garden, God gave authority over this place to mankind.
the devil conned him out of it and took it and ruled. You know, Jesus called the devil the prince of this world, the ruler of this world. How can that be if God is the ruler of all things? God is the ruler of all things, but for this time, he has permitted the devil authority to do certain things. Not because God wants them, but this is how things have to work out. Now, in this time, what God wants to happen is that through people who believe him, what he really wants happening on the earth can be accomplished. You know, Jesus was like in those war movies, sometimes the invading army would send paratroopers ahead. And they would land in the enemy territory to begin taking that territory away from the enemy. In a sense, Jesus was the forerunner. He was the shock troop dropped into this world to be the vehicle through which what God wants to happen could happen. In a place ruled by sickness and by disease and by wickedness and sin and selfishness, God sent his representative to say, "This is what I really want." And all who have believed into Jesus, we have become ambassadors. What is an ambassador? Think about it. You know, what is the ambassador of, say, Sweden in Canada? What is Sweden's ambassador to Canada? What is that saying? Sweden's ambassador to Canada represents the Kingdom of Sweden to Canada. If you want to know what Sweden's thought is about any particular thing, talk to the ambassador. He is a representative of that country. Well, we are called to be ambassadors. We are called to be representatives of the living God in this place that is fallen. We are to be instruments through which what God really wants can happen. Because God in his wisdom has ordained that if God's will is going to be accomplished down here, he's going to do it through a person. You. This is why there are many things that God wants to happen, but don't. Because he doesn't just force what he wants to happen. He looks for a person to do it through, who's willing to believe him, who's willing to work the will of God. Jesus was the number one example of that. But Jesus came to bring about something whereby there would be others, like you and me, through whom the kingdom of God could be extended in this place ruled by sickness, in this place ruled by disease and wickedness and suffering of every kind. God wants those who believe him to be places, to be people through whom what he really wants in fallen circumstances to be accomplished. People who are discouraged and are thinking about killing themselves, he wants them to find out actually God loves you and makes a way for you. All you need to do is participate with him. There is nothing about your life that is so far gone that God cannot help you. Will you let him? Will you let him? God wants us to be people who, when somebody is so sick that they can't think of anything but the suffering that they're in, somebody who believes God comes on the scene and demonstrates what God really wants for that person: health, healing. Jesus made nobody sick, but everybody who came to him, he healed. Everybody. That is still working out today. We are representatives of the living God. He wants us to be those through whom healing can be worked. He wants us to be those through whom an answer to a question that a person is thinking about can be given because they heard God. He wants us to be those who, you know, when their life is falling apart, they come to us, or we can go to them and say, you know what? God wants to help you. Here's the thing that you're missing. You're living your life, and then, you know, whatever the specific answer is, you're living your life for yourself. As long as that happens, you keep a door open to the devil. You know, at the cross, the devil was rendered powerless. But the devil acts like it didn't actually happen. You know, in 1863, I think it was, President Lincoln in the States made what was called the Emancipation Proclamation. And it was a proclamation that said all of the slaves in war-held territories are released. They cannot be slaves anymore. And if you remember, this was a time when slavery was accepted in the States, particularly in the South. Well, he made this proclamation that basically, in a sense, released all of the slaves from being slaves anymore. And then that was further emphasized by the laws that the Congress passed. And so roughly as of 1865, it was illegal for black people to be held in slavery. So tell me something. Did the oppression of black people end in 1865? No, it didn't. Why? The law was passed. Well, what happened was people basically acted like the law didn't make any difference. And it was only when people started to stand up for what the law said that change started to happen. They had to fight for what was accomplished. And it is the same for us in the Lord. Healing has been made possible in Jesus. Complete peace, prosperity, wholeness, health is the will of God. It has been accomplished. But the devil doesn't want you to realize that. He wants you to live in such a way where you keep opening a door, you're still open-minded to what the devil wants for your life. He has been rendered powerless at the cross. We, having been justified, have peace with God. But the devil wants you to think, no, 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 no. That's in theory. In reality, God is out to get you because of all the things you've done wrong. In reality, yes, we know that God loves you. But my goodness, after the week you've had, why should God help you? You know, what we think about the satisfying work of the cross is shown not when things are going well. Not when we've read our Bible, we've prayed every day, we've been kind to the people we need to be kind to. That's not when you see the power of what Jesus did, or at least what you personally think of it. What you really think about the blood that Jesus shed is exposed when you have not had a good week. You have been disobedient. You have been other than how Jesus wanted you to walk, and now you need to pray. And how do you pray? Do you come pleading, oh, Father, despite all the things I did, please? Or do you say, Father, nevertheless, forgive all of my foolishness, but my grounds to come before you is the same as it was before I had this horrible week. Jesus' blood. You know, we have the right to walk in peace with God. We have the right to live our life as if God is always for us. We have the right. It has been accomplished. The cross has settled it once and for all. It is our right to live as if God is for us. Why don't we? Now, I should say we are at different places in terms of that. But why do we not just wake up every day and say, you know what? Whatever I put my hands to, God is going to bless. So let me see what I can put my hands to here. Let me see who I can get healed. Let me see who I can bless. Why don't we think this way? Why don't we think this way? It is because the reality of what Jesus did on the cross for us hasn't gone deep enough yet. You're still at a place of double-mindedness, if I could put it that way. Yes, God loves me, but what I've done. And this is not to minimize sin in our life. I am not saying it doesn't matter what you do, you can walk in the power of God. Sinning against God has an effect on our life, even now after we're saved. But one thing that sin in your life cannot do is change God's mind about you now. That's settled. Sin in your life cannot change God's thought that there's peace between you and me. And that is an odd thing for us. We can handle thinking, you know, when I think I've done everything God wants me to do, then God is happy with me. We're still affected by this works mindset, though we know better. we still secretly think we need to earn something. There is this thing in mankind, in the old man, that wants to boast before God. Look what I've done for you. Look what I've done for you. And because of that, when we don't do what we need to do, as we think it is, we're open to the thought, well, therefore God isn't going to be so happy now. He's not going to be so impressed. I'm not going to be able to convince God about my need here. And the whole thing is based on a false idea that it was our good works that convinced God to help us before. It isn't. It is the blood that Jesus shed. Having been justified, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, is what Romans says. We have to make a choice to stand in that peace and to not be pushed away from that stand. When you wake up tomorrow morning and you're tired, you're already grumpy, and somebody does something that you don't like, they cut you off on the road as you drive to work, and you're already mad, and you start swearing at that person, that's the place right there to stop and say, ah, Father, forgive. I thank you for the peace that is mine. That's what I want to walk in. You've got to stand in it. When you are accused by the devil, and let me tell you, the word Satan can really be translated as the accuser. And you know that the scriptures refer to him as the accuser of our brethren in the Revelation. That accusation isn't based on fact necessarily. He just accuses you. He finds some way to convince you, yeah, all that stuff that you know about God is true, but it doesn't apply to you today. Because of X, Y, Z. Because you didn't read your Bible. Because you didn't pray like you said you were going to. Because you didn't give like you said you were going to. Because you ate pork. Because you... I'm sorry to say it. There are Christians who believe that if they eat pork, they're outside the will of God. And may the Lord bless them. I don't mean to put them down, and I'm not going out of my way to stop them from eating pork. Or sorry, I'm not going out of my way to get them to eat pork, because the point isn't whether you eat pork or not. The point is the devil finds places to keep us under the impression God is not for us. God is holding back on you because of this, this, and this. He's not. Let us have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That means stand in the justification that Jesus purchased at the cross and don't put up with anything that wants to tell you you're not favored by the Lord. We obviously have to take this in more detail because I don't mean to imply that sin makes no difference. We've got to talk about what effect sin in our life has and how it affects our conscience and what the remedy is. But we start here. Jesus paid the price. He paid it all. He paid it all. I'm not going to act like he didn't. Because that's what you are saying when an accusation basically says, because of this, I can't expect God to do this. Because of what I did wrong, God will not answer my prayer. Because of what I did, it's no surprise I'm messing up at work. Take a stand. Every moment and every morning of your life, today is the day of blessing because of what Jesus did. Today is a day of walking in peace with him, knowing that he is for me because of what Jesus did. I stand against the accusation that says God is not satisfied with the cross and what Jesus did for me. Having been justified, I have peace with God. I have peace with God. I want you to stand with me. As we're about to sing a song to the Lord, I want you to say to the Lord somehow, in some way, I want you to express this thought. Father, I thank you that I have peace with you because of Jesus. I, me, this life that I live, this real person has peace with you because of Jesus. And let the power of what he did stand up. Let's pray. Your own words especially. I want you to say to the Lord to the effect, I thank you that I have peace with you. Oh, Father, we just thank you for the power of what Jesus did at the cross. And Father, we acknowledge that we know to say things like that, the power of what Jesus did at the cross.
But we also confess that we have walked in a way that betrays. We don't see that to the fullness of it. We have had places in our life where because of sin or because of stumble, we have been persuaded that we aren't going to be able to serve you, that we aren't going to be able to pray. And I ask you to cleanse us there, Father. We don't want to make any room for sin, but we also want to stand wholeheartedly against the accuser who comes to derail us, Father. I thank you that I have peace with you, Father. Not just we in general, but Titus Matthews has peace with you because he believed in what you did. I thank you, Father, for the brethren in this room who have peace with you because of what Jesus did, that you are so completely satisfied with that sacrifice.